Good morning.
Morning.
It's certainly good to have each and everyone out today. We're going to be in the book of Philemon this morning. Philemon, just one page before the book of Hebrews. Philemon is about three people. The Apostle Paul, who's in prison in Rome. Onesimus is a slave that run away from his master, Philemon. And it's a struggle to do what's right. And mainly with Philemon. And it shows the degree that even the best of Christians have to do the right thing sometimes. It takes some encouragement from a lot of people. In verse 1 and 2, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. The main point I wanted out of that was the church meets in Philemon's house. There's a nice woman there, Apphia. Archippus is the minister. Verses 4 through 7, let the good things within you go to work. That's his message here to Philemon as he prepares to get into the discussion of what he wants to really talk about. Verse 4, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, to have an apostle thankful for you. I mean, you've been a faithful Christian. And to always praying for you. It's always good to have somebody praying for you because of struggles in life. Verse 5, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And that's the essence of Christianity from one angle. I mean, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you believe by obeying Him that there's going to be good things coming eternally. And I mean, you're allowing Him to dictate what you do, why you do it, how you do it, which is going to lead to love of the brethren. You and the brethren share in the same things of the Father that nobody else shares in. And so this man is a strong Christian. Good things can be said about him. People say them about him. Verse 6, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith, the sharing of your faith, not evangelizing, but letting your faith work in difficult situations or whatever. Verse 6, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for God's or Christ's sake. The knowledge of every good thing within you. God's placed a lot of good things in us. We've been born again. And the more you realize that, the more effective you can be in helping other people. So he's saying, you know, look deep within and see the goodness that's there and let it come to the surface. Let it go to work. Verse 7, for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Paul loves the people Jesus died for who have faith in him. And for Philemon to help people who need help to refresh their hearts. Oh, that touches Paul. That touches God. You know, so this man's been a strong Christian. But verses 8 through 14, we're going to call on him to go way beyond duty. Now, you might do something because you have to do it. But you can do something out of duty and it not involve faith and it not involve love for anybody, God or all. And so at higher levels of Christianity, we're trying to go way beyond duty. If you get people to have faith in Jesus, they'll do more than they would normally do. You get them to have real love, and they'll sacrifice. And so that's where God's trying to bring people, and he's trying to bring Philemon to that level here in this situation. Verse 8, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do that which is proper. Do you know who I am? He knows who he is. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And if I want to order you to do it, I have a little confidence that's going to be backed by Jesus. Peter had the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And you know, whatever he bound is going to be bound. What he loosed is loosed. I mean, this is an apostle talking to somebody. And he says in 8, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do that which is proper. The right thing. I can order it. Verse 9. Yet, for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you.
getting them to do it because they want to.
You can force your kids to do it, but they'll pout and grumble and mumble and quit the first chance they get. So in verse 9, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I'm such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Here you got an old man in prison making an appeal to you. You got any love in your heart? You got any compassion for an old apostle who's suffering for the cause of Christ? He's in prison. I'm appealing here. I'm trying to give you reasons to do what I want done here. Verse 10, you can see that there has to be a struggle here already. We're just early. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my child, whom I've begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus. Onesimus has run away from Colossae, 100 miles east up the river valley, Lycus Valley, from Ephesus. And he comes across Paul in house arrest in Rome and is born again. Is converted. Runaway slave. How they come together is not said. But he's appealing on behalf of Onesimus. Paul, verse 11, who formerly was useless to you, but is now useful both to you and to me. And that's the essence of Christianity. That's what it does for you. When you find the love of God and find that Jesus died for your sins and sacrificed so you could be saved, you might have been a useless human being before. And that's a fact, because he calls him useless. He's a runaway slave. I mean, you know, you want to hire him? You're probably going to have to watch him every moment, every day. Well, he's useless. Now he's useful both to you and to me. Onesimus is going back to be a slave. Slavery is not wrong. I don't care what Abraham Lincoln said, Martin Luther King said. This book says it's not wrong. Okay, so much for all that stuff. Verse 12, I've sent him back to you in person, that is sending my very heart. He's become close to this useless slave who's now useful. It's like sending my own heart back. I don't want to send him back. Paul's got a struggle here about doing what's right too. Onesimus has a struggle. Will you go back and do the right thing? Onesimus says, yes, I'm a Christian. That's what Christians do. Verse 13, whom I wish to keep with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. Paul says, you know, I'd like to keep him. But you know what? He's not my slave. I don't have a right to keep him. Now, Paul could justify it. I mean, it's easy to justify it. Here I am in prison. I'm sickly. You know, and Philippi has to send money to help with the room quarters and house arrest, and I could use him, and I could do well. I think I'll keep him. You know, he could serve you, you know, as if he's serving you. You can justify it, but it's not right. He's not his slave. Verse 14. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything that your goodness should not be, as it were, by compulsion, but of your own free will. Paul can't do it. You can't do that. The slave belongs to Philemon. He's an apostle. You can compel him to let me keep him. But that's not right. And if Philemon wanted to keep him, that'd be another story. But he says at the end of verse 14 that your goodness should not be, as it were, by compulsion, but of your own free will. I mean, we're not doing real well in the church when we're having to compel people to do it, and that's the only reason they're doing it. I mean, in the years that have gone past, guilt ruled in the church, and now you've got the next generation of that as a result. No, Christianity is about faith and love, and it's about you choosing to do the right thing. If you don't choose to do it, there's not much anybody can do about it except appeal to you. If they got leverage, and you'll listen. Well, verse 15 through 20, Philemon needs more reasons. I mean, this is a runaway slave. And there's more involved here. And he might be angry and bitter and resentful. And he may want to beat that slave. And we're talking about a Christian man, a good Christian man here.
But there's more to it, and there needs to be more reasons to get him to do the right thing here.
Verse 15, for perhaps he was for this reason parted from you for a while, that you should have him back forever. You know, a lot of things happen in life that are bad, and they turned out wonderful if the Lord's working with you. You got a slave that runs away. Well, you have one less work in the field if you're a businessman. Businessman is always about the bottom line. And we're being cheated out of this work he could have done, and he runs off. And of all things, Philemon's the master, and he's a Christian. The guy goes off and becomes a Christian and comes back to his old position as slave. Forever, too. Don't do what his obligations are required of him. And not only did you thought you had loss, but you got double gain here. And eternal gain here. Verse 16. No longer as a slave, but much more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. How would you like to have a bunch of decent, good, faithful Christians working for you? Well, you would be worried about a lot of, you would need a lot of rules, you know, about dress code and language and stuff like that, and don't you dare steal from me. He's come back as a Christian. And he's going to be a worker for his boss here. And, you know, it says in 16, no longer is a slave, but more than a slave. If once you have faith in Christ and love for Jesus, and you're a master and a slave, there's just not slavery anymore. It's brotherly kindness. I mean, you're going to do all you can for your boss, and he's going to not overburden you. And you're probably going to make progress. Well, verse 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. He anticipates Philemon's not going to want to take him back without repercussions. But he's a beloved brother to me. Just throwing that in there to put the pressure on. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? Verse 17. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. And so the pressure gets bigger here. And we're going to find out why in a minute. But hey, if you and me, Apostle Paul and you, are partners in this work of Christ, then you need to treat him as if I'm one with him too, that we're partners. And so he's appealing with it. Can you do the right thing here? Can you find a reason to do it? 18. But if he wrongs you in any way, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. You bet he owes you some money. The guy lives 100 miles up, nowhere from Ephesus. He crosses over the sea to Greece, crosses over the other sea to get to Rome. That fellow's going like Jonah as far as he can go. He didn't get there on his good looks. He stole money to get there. But now he's a Christian. Now it's useful to both. He's willing to go back and serve, make up for what he's done wrong. Paul says, hey, I'll pay you. Yeah. Oh, by the way, verse 18, but if he's wronged you in any way, owes you anything, charge that to my account. Verse 19, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Don't worry about the money. You're not going to get lost on this deal. If I personally, Apostle Paul, have to pay it. Continuing on in 19. Lest I should mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. You remember how you become a Christian? Oh. Well, sometimes you and I need to be reminded of how we benefited from other people's efforts and works. And that he become a Christian because of Paul. Can he find any reason to get up and do the right thing here and to show some forbearance, some forgiveness, some kindness to a runaway slave who in the first century there, you could kill him and dump him in a ditch and nobody would say anything in the Roman world? But that's not right either. And so he's concerned about how he's going to treat this runaway slave, Onesimus. And in verse 20, yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. refresh my heart in Christ. You're Christian. You're in the Lord. You're in Christ. Hey, there's a different world with a lot of benefits. Verse 21. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. It's going to be a struggle for Philemon, but you know what Paul knows? Bottom line, as Christians, we get up and go and do the right thing. Bottom line, we can let our feelings go. We can let our hurts go. We can find reasons to get up and do the right thing. It may be a struggle sometime, and we may wallow in the badness of that holding on to things. But when we give it up and do the right thing, the struggle's over. And we realize that there's something in us much deeper than our normal animal feelings of resentment and malice and hate. You know, why do you need to do what's right? Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 and verse 10. Why do you need to do what's right? Why is Paul so concerned about making sure that slave goes back rather than him keeping? He's got use for him. I mean, why is Onesimus going back? He's a new Christian. He's free. Well, he's bound by a higher master now who wants to know about we're going to do what's right. We're going to have some order in this world out here. And then Philemon, will he do what's right? 1 John 3, verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. I mean, how many times do you do what's right? 1 out of 10? 5 out of 10? 7, 8, 9? Most of the time, what? We're doing 7, 8, 9 out of 10. I did Bruce Bourne's funeral. I got up to 9.5. And the audience, local people, not in the church, were there. And they were still, yes, Jake. And he run a store in that town for no how many years. And there, everybody's agreeing, fellow did right most of the time. That was his practice. Well, if you practice righteousness, sure you're not going to be perfect. Sure you're going to fail some, but what's the practice? How many times out of 10 do you do what's right? It may be a struggle, but do you end up doing what's right? You're as righteous as he is, because you're counted righteous by God. We're not looking at the one or two mistakes you make. We're looking at your practice. Verse 10, why do you want to do what's right? By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Two of the three tests in 1 John, whether or not you have eternal life. If you practice righteousness, you love the brethren, you love the truth, you're God. That's the test out here. Are people going to cheat people? You know, Amos? Oh, they're going to add weight to the weight when they weighed up the wheat. They're going to make the basket smaller. They're going to cheat them both ways. Neither one of those things is right. And you wonder why judgment's coming on the northern 10 tribes of Israel. Well, sometimes it's a struggle to do what's right. One in the early church, Ananias and Sapphira, they weren't thinking about that. They wouldn't be known as big givers in the church like Barnabas. He sold his property, gave it all. They claimed they gave it all. They didn't give it all. Got caught by God. God, who's invisible, sees all, knows all. And they died to make a point to the church. Everybody else around them feared the church because there was a real living God in the midst. God sees the bad we do. God sees the good we do. Good's rewarded. So we're encouraged to do what's right, do what's good. Sometimes we don't want to do it, but that's when we need brothers and sisters encouraging us and giving us reasons to do it. And if we end up doing it, great. Everything's solved. On the day of Pentecost, you know, Acts chapter 2, Peter accused him of killing the Son of God. The sheep just went along with the leaders and crucified him. They put the Son of God to death. Their Savior. But it's a good thing God is of love and God's righteous. And Jesus was being allowed to die for the sins of the world, and especially those in the first century.
And since that happened, these people stopped the sermon. They agree that they voted to kill the Son of God, and He is now Christ and rules heaven and earth. And they say, what shall we do in verse 37? In next 2:38, Peter says, repent. Let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, if you're getting the Holy Spirit, you're now forgiven. You're now holy. You have reason to serve the Lord. You have reason to love the brethren. You have reason to do what's right because your sins have been forgiven. And you have the Holy Spirit within trying to produce all kind of goodness to get you to override the bad in your world. Well, the Lord knows you and me. We do what's right. Even after the struggle, He knows we're humans. Jesus lived on earth. He knows what it is to be tempted and not give in. He knows the pressure. It's easy to give in. The pressure relieves, but then the conscience comes in. And you're not better off. But you know, doing what's right keeps the conscience clean. Keeps you free. Peace with you and God, and you know it. And even when you don't want to do what's right and you struggle, but you do it, there's a bigger power in your life than you. And you ought to know that too. That there's a lot of goodness down there that God can bring out if you'll let Him. If you need to respond anyway, won't you come as we stand and sing.